Our text for this morning's message is Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 to 9. Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 9. And before I read and offer today's message, let's look to God once again in prayer. Father, something has occurred in our nation that has occasioned this message. And Lord, I pray that you would give your servant grace to proclaim not the wisdom or opinions or ideas of men, but to apply what your holy word has to say about it. Father, we pray that you'd make us attentive, that you would give us grace to apply your word not only to our hearts, but to our lives. Bless us now, we pray, as we come to the word of God. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Philippians 3, 4 to 9 reads as follows. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. As I've said before, it's not the role of the Christian pulpit to, as it were, expound upon or exegete the headlines of the news, but Scripture. My calling as a minister of the gospel is to preach that gospel, to preach the whole counsel of God. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Nevertheless, events in our nation or our world sometimes, I believe, call for particular application of a particular teaching of the Word of God. And I'm referring to the well-publicized court case in which a man by the name of Zimmerman was accused of the murder of a young man named Martin. And as you may have heard, Mr. Zimmerman has been acquitted of all charges. And there is the idea abroad that there's going to be consequences, there's going to be rioting, there's going to be trouble. What has come to be called race baiting may be abounding. Well, how are we, the Church of Christ, to think about, to pray about, and to act concerning a very clear and present danger to our welfare as a nation? And that word nation leads me immediately back once again to the book of Genesis to set the background for this message. First, then, let me declare on the basis of God's word that there is one, only one, human race. And it exists, as we see it today, in many nations. Paul, speaking on Mars Hill, said that he, God, has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. One human race. And if we go back to Genesis chapters 10 and 11 specifically, God gives us an infallibly accurate, although not exhaustive, it doesn't tell us every detail, but nevertheless, an infallibly accurate record of real human history. At the beginning of chapter 11, we read that the whole earth, the whole human race, was of one lip, as one translation puts it. What does that mean? It means that at the beginning, between creation and the flood, there was one language spoken by all mankind. And the account of the act of God at the Tower of Babel, given in the rest of that chapter 11, explains why the families of the descendants of Noah were divided according to what is called the Table of Nations in chapter 10, which concludes with the statement, "These were the families of the sons of Noah, according to their generations, in their nations. And from these, the nations were divided on the earth after the flood." The modern concept of race, I'm not saying the word itself, you might find the word race in Scripture. I think I know of at least one place where we find that word, but the concept as it is used in our society today is foreign to Scripture. The biblical mindset sees nations, tribes, clans, and families. But as the word race is commonly used today to distinguish broad people groups who have similar physical appearance, skin color, and so forth, the concept again, not necessarily just the word, but the idea as it's used in our society, it's rooted in evolutionary thought. Let me give you an illustration. If we have, say, a person who's Italian and a person who's Greek, well, they want to lump those together and say, well, they're of the white race. Take someone who's Indian and someone who's Pakistani and say, well, they're of the brown race. Someone who's Nigerian, somebody who's Kenyan, and say, well, they're of the black race, and so forth. So this idea of race lumps people together on account of these similar physical appearances, but there are different nations or tribes. So the divisions that we see today in the one human race are not, as evolutionists would have us believe, the result of one great tree that sprouted several major branches over a period of millions of years. But rather, at Babel, God came down when the entire human race was of one lip, of one language. And the division into the different nations and tribes and clans and peoples was not the growing out of the branches of a tree, but the sudden smashing of an earthenware vessel, like a bowl or a pitcher. God came with his rod of judgment and struck that first humanist empire to smithereens. He did it using the gift of language that he had given to all mankind. And so let's think more biblically. Let's think as the Bible does in terms of nations and tribes and tongues and not race. Secondly, let's consider the indictment of the Apostle James and what I'm calling the real famous Amos, of course referring to the biblical prophet. Let us not lose sight of the truth of why there is war, ethnic strife, and violence of every kind. James explains that for us. He says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." James's words bring us all before the great judge. Let's not let the world squeeze us into its mold in this arena or any. Let's remember the true biblical reason why there is strife and violence and evil and war in the world. It's on account of human sin, and we all partake of that. Amos urges us, exhorts us, teaches us that justice is not to be meted out based on national origin or the color of anyone's skin. Justice is not based on those things. Justice is based on God's word. Amos says, "Hate evil and love good. Establish justice in the gate." And he said, "Let justice run down like water, and righteousness like a mighty stream." You see, what I'm getting at here is that pride is no better of a thing when it's a group effort. There's no room for pride for any individual, and there's no room for pride in anyone's for anyone to have in their clan, their tribe, or their nation. Boasting is ruled out for every man of unclean lips, and boasting is ruled out for every people of unclean lips among whom that man dwells. That's how Isaiah, the prophet, thought of himself and his nation. And isn't that pretty much how Paul looks at things according to our text? So all that's been said so far is to set the background. How should we think about race, what the world calls race? Let's think biblically about these things. Let's think biblically about the origin of war and evil and violence between man and man. The world wrings its hands and say, why do these kind of things happen? Well, if they simply open their Bible and read, they would understand. The Bible teaches that all mankind by nature are dead in trespasses and sins. And sinners are going to sin. So let's look at how Paul, what is the attitude he takes in our text in Philippians toward his national pedigree. As he says, you know, if anybody could boast in their national heritage, their ethnic origins, wouldn't it be me? I'm not only a Jew, But I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I'm of that group within the Jews who call themselves the pure ones, the separate ones, the Pharisees. I was zealous, so zealous that I persecuted the church. I'm really a Jew. If there's anyone who could be proud of his ethnic heritage, it would be the Apostle Paul. But rather, he looked upon that in comparison to knowing Christ, in comparison to being made a part of the people of God, he looked on that as rubbish. And if you look at the bottom of your outline, you'll see the original language word and what the real meaning of that word is. If anyone could have a reason to boast, it would be that Hebrew of Hebrews. And yet this was his attitude. Whatever he had, whatever he was before Christ, garbage. That's how he looked now upon his heritage in comparison to what he was in Christ. And so let each of us, as Paul did, regard his or her ethnicity as rubbish, as dung, in comparison to being a member of God's family, a member of the one eternal bride of Jesus Christ. And Peter adds to that this complimentary, not giving a compliment, but adding or supplementing this rule. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Let us as Christians exemplify this to the world. Let us be salt and light and show the world that this is how we relate to those who might be different from us in external things. Submissive, clothed with humility, remembering how God hates pride. Let me challenge you in a very direct way. If you're a Bible-believing Christian, you say you believe all men are sinners, right? You say you believe everybody's a sinner. And you believe that you yourself are a sinner. Do you really believe that your nation, your ethnicity, your people according to the flesh are a group of sinners? Think to yourself, what if someone used what is called a racial epithet against you? What if they said of your people, fill in the blank, whatever you may be. What if they said of your people what one of their own number said about people from Crete? Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Titus 1, verse 12. What if someone, and by the way, Paul goes on to say this testimony is true. What if someone said that to you today about your ethnic group? Would you say, as a Bible-believing Christian, you're right? I am a lowly, worthless sinner, and so are all my family and all my nation. Would you count your national pedigree as scubala, as dung, as rubbish? Or would you be puffed up with indignation and instantly forget all you claim to believe about the totally depraved and wretched human condition, which includes your nation and mine? That's everyone's profile. They talk about racial profiling. That's the profile of every single one of us by nature, dead in trespasses and sins, alienated from God a man of unclean lips who dwells in the midst of a people of unclean lips, sinners. But there's good news. There's a final verdict. Through the gospel of Jesus Christ, God is reversing the judgment of Babel. God is, in Christ, creating one new humanity again. In the incarnation and sinless life and substitutionary death and victorious resurrection of God the Son, He came down not to divide fallen mankind as He did at Babel, but He came now to make the redeemed into one, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people who proclaim the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. This was powerfully demonstrated at Pentecost when the earliest Christians, all Judean Jews, were miraculously given the ability to speak languages of people groups from all around that Mediterranean world, that Greco-Roman world, as it's called, as we have recorded in Acts chapter 2. We could call Pentecost perhaps the Babel antidote. God demonstrated on that day that a way of salvation was now opened and is freely offered to all the wayward nations of mankind. And that's where we are today in human history. That's why we see a nation on the verge of who knows what because of this one particular event that has happened. Those who refuse to embrace Christ, who is Himself the only way of salvation, remain under that true historical curse of Babel, division and hostility among the nations. It's only in Christ that that curse and all curses are removed. Jesus Christ took all that was written against mankind, anything that was written against any nation of mankind. If they will come to Jesus Christ and believe for forgiveness, the sin is taken away. And the blessing of Abraham, that one man with whom God started that one special nation that would bring forth the Christ, that blessing is inherited as we believe in Him. So the unbelieving world can only try with very little success, no success really, to cajole, to legislate, to activate, to try to force into existence the international and so-called interracial peace of which it dreams. However, those who come to God by this living way of salvation experience the blessed reality. We are here in this place, people who have come from many ethnic backgrounds, and we are made one in Jesus Christ. And so it is with the church throughout the world. What an opportunity we have to show the world the reality of peace and unity among nations that can only come by Jesus Christ. It's brought about by the supernatural, the divine power of the Spirit of God who makes men of every shade of skin color and every descent to become members of the one great family of the Heavenly Father. So it's no wonder that in that glimpse that we get into heavenly worship in the book of Revelation, chapters 4 and 5, God's holy people sing a new song to the Lord Jesus Christ, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And so, people of God, as you go forth from this place today, and as you hear about developments that will be coming along as a result of this verdict, and as you interact with people, do it with this biblical understanding of what the differences from among people groups really are and how they originated, and what is the real reason that there's strife among people from different backgrounds. As a pastor friend of mine said, the human race doesn't have a skin problem, they have a sin problem. And so let us go armed, equipped with this understanding. And not only that, armed and equipped with that attitude, that being clothed with humility, not ready to take the side of your ethnic group, whatever it may be, but to take the side of justice and to be clothed with humility towards everyone, remembering that you yourself, apart from Christ, are a rotten, lost sinner. And so are the people from which you come. So is all of humanity apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. May God, in this particular time and place, with the understanding from His Word, make us to be salt and light in our nation. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the understanding we gain from your word, for it comes and gives us light. Father, may we go forth with understanding, clothed with humility. May we not take sides according to the world, but ever take the side of justice and righteousness and humility. Let us imitate the lowliness of mind of our Savior. Let us have the attitude of Paul the Apostle, who, as he compared what he was by nature, compared that to what he was by grace, was able to look upon the former as just worthless for the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, his Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.